For our study this morning, John 14. Before we begin our study, I want to give you a quick update and also ask you to be in prayer about something specifically. And the update is just that we started pouring concrete in the new church building just that's being added on the south end of this building here. So I know with it being fenced off, it's hard to see what's going on, but in the midst of all of the weather in December, they were able to begin to pour concrete. If you go onto the church's website, you can see some pictures. There'll continue to be pictures through the process. I'll try to continue to give you updates as we go. It will be some time. It takes quite a bit of time. So just wanted to give you an update and just ask you to continue to be in prayer. I would ask that you would pray for a family in our fellowship, the Pummers. Bob Pummer went to be with the Lord this week, a man in our fellowship, 52 years old, had a lung clot and suddenly went to heaven Thursday night, a blood clot in his lung. So if you could lift up his family, his wife, and his three children, and his memorial service is Tuesday at 1 o'clock. It was neat to sit down with the family and hear how this man just radiated Jesus Christ and his love for Jesus Christ. And here he was, you know, with us in fellowship last week, and this week he's home with the Lord. So I would ask that you'd be praying for his family. And let's do just that as we go into our study to lift them up in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. And we do want to lift up the Pummer family to you. And we pray that you would comfort their hearts this morning, that you would minister to them, that you would wrap your loving arms around them. Lord, as Bob's memorial service is Tuesday morning, we pray that you would meet us during that time and you would bless that time. Lord, help us to value the time that we have here on earth and to use it to the utmost. Lord, we don't want to take for granted this opportunity that we have to spend in your word. We pray that you would speak to us. We quiet our hearts and ask that you would pour out your spirit upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A troubled heart is something that no one is immune to. A troubled heart is something that no one is immune to. I saw a photo that caught my attention this week. It was in U.S. News and World Report. The picture was Arnold Schwarzenegger in a hospital bed. Those two things just didn't go together in my mind. I had to take a double take. Arnold, hospital bed. Superhero, hospital bed. And it came to my mind that Arnold is not immune from suffering. He was skiing in Sun Valley, Idaho last week, and he broke his leg and underwent surgery. Then I took it a step further and thought, I bet even for Arnold, there's times where his heart is troubled. If we're honest, we come to a place of inward turmoil and commotion from time to time. The disciples have a heart that is heavy laden in chapter 14. Why? Because Jesus has just expressed to them at the end of chapter 12 and in chapter 13 that he's going to die on the cross, that one of the 12 is a traitor, that Jesus is going away and they can't come with him, and then also that Peter is going to deny the Lord three times. That's where we left off in our study of John. So the disciples are confused, they're bewildered, and they have a troubled heart. It's to this condition of a troubled heart in which Christ speaks in chapter 14. He gives an exhortation, then he lays out promises for those who have a troubled heart. Let's look at the exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The exhortation is this: let not your heart be troubled. We are responsible for our own heart before God, the condition of our heart, but only our heart. A lot of times we worry about other people's heart, but the only heart that I'm responsible for is my heart before the Lord. And God says, Eric, look, don't allow your heart to be troubled. To the disciples, he exhorts them and says, don't let your heart be troubled. How does that happen? How does that take place? The following command is, you believe in God, believe also in me. In order for us to not have a heart that is troubled, we have to place our faith and our trust in the Lord. This word troubled, it means inward commotion. It's the place when our heart gets fearful, when our heart gets full of anxiety, where we get fixed in upon a problem, just like the disciples. The real question is, do we believe that God is bigger than the problem? That God is bigger than the difficulty? That God is bigger than the challenge? The rest of chapter 14, we're going to highlight the promises that God gives to a troubled heart. But they're no use if we don't believe them. If we don't believe in the promises of God, then we can't enter into those promises and live there. So the exhortation is really the foundation to the rest of the chapter. Believe in me. If you believe in me, then these are the assurances. These are the promises to a troubled heart. The first assurance, the first promise, is that we're going to heaven. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions, it literally means dwellings in the original language. Dwellings. In my Father's house are many rooms, many places of dwelling. I love going home at the end of a day. My wife has worked really hard to make our house a home. I can take no credit for that. Before I was married, I had license plates up on the wall in my apartment. And my wife has really made our house a home, a refuge for myself and our daughters and for my wife. As an adult, whatever that is, I still enjoy going home to my parents' house, going to my mom, to my dad's house. Imagine for just a moment going to our Heavenly Father's home, in my Father's house. It's there. Heaven is there. It's a reality. And at some point, we are going to go to our Father's house. And this is the source of comfort. This is the remedy to a troubled heart. It's that we're going to heaven. Jesus didn't say, don't let your heart be troubled because everything's going to go smooth in your life. You're never going to have difficulties. You're never going to have challenges. It's going to be a piece of cake. He says, let your heart not be troubled because you're going to heaven. And in heaven, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. There's a dwelling place. And one of those dwelling places has your name on it. Specifically, at the end of verse 2, it says, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus could have stopped and said, I go to prepare a place, but he says, for you. I have that underlined in my Bible. It causes my imagination to go just a bit. Could it be that Jesus is preparing a place, a dwelling place, that's a specific blessing to us? He knows us, and so he's created something for us that's going to bless us for all of eternity. You've probably seen the TV show Extreme Home Makeover. I love it when they choose a child who's going through a hard time, and they totally redesign, remodel their room. The child goes into the room and it's out of their world, out of this world. And the child's going, how did you know that I liked all of this specific stuff? That's how I picture verse 2. That when we get to heaven, we go, God, how did you know? And he laughs with a smile on his face and says, I'm your Father. I've prepared a place for you. I also think about it this way. And God created the world in 6 days. He spoke everything into existence that we see. If he created the world in 6 days, Genesis chapter 1, and he's been working on heaven for some time now, how glorious is it going to be? Earth is just not even comparable to the things that God has prepared for us in heaven. It's the promise of heaven that remedies a troubled heart. In verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We focus on the place in verse 2. In verse 3, we focus on the person. Yes, the place of heaven is going to be tremendous. But what is the absolute best about heaven is the presence of God. The emphasis in verse 3 is, I go to prepare a place for you, but then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This was what troubled the disciples as they wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus assures them, I will come back for you. The vehicle in which God comes back for his disciples is either the rapture of the church, where in a twinkling of an eye, God takes us all up together without death, or when God comes to us personally and takes us home through the vehicle of death, of our lives ending. It's important to have a cultural understanding, a Jewish mindset in reading verse 3. When a man would propose to a woman and she would say yes, he would then have to go prepare a place for her, build a house for her. When that house was completed, then he would come back for his bride. She wouldn't know the exact moment that he would come back when the house would be built. So she would have to be perpetually beautiful. Ladies, how would you like that? It could be my wedding day today. It could be my wedding day today. And then we take that understanding when we put it into verse 3. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When that place is complete, I'm going to come back for my bride. And the church is the bride of Christ. In verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas is confused, and he asks a question. This is important for us. When we get confused, we can ask a question of the Lord. God, I'm not tracking here in life. I'm not tracking here in the study of your word. Jesus says, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And this is the keen desire of Thomas to be with Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus responds with another I am statement. The tremendous I am statements of the Gospel of John. I am the way. Jesus didn't give a manual. Jesus didn't give a set of instructions. He offered himself. I am the way. This is unlike MapQuest. When you put in the address from which you're leaving and the address to which you intend to go, then you get 23 steps. Inevitably, about step 16 or step 17, there's no left-hand turn. That left-hand turn will be there in 2 more years. Or it was there 2 years ago, but it's not there today. Maybe you have had that experience with MapQuest. I'm so glad that God doesn't set out a list of 23 instructions. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and then you will ascend to the Father. Isn't it much better when someone says, look, hey, I'll pick you up at your office, at your house, and we'll go to the desired destination. Instead of telling you the way, they have become the way. And that's what Jesus is declaring in the issue of salvation, is he's saying, I am the way. Believe in me. Identify with me. Hold on to me, and I will take you to the Father. And if Jesus is the way for salvation, then we have to know that he's the way for every situation. A lot of times for situations, difficulties, we say, God, just give me the instructions. Lay it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And Jesus says, this is the instruction. Hold on to me. And as we stay focused on the Lord and we hold on to the Lord, he is the way. Also, he is the truth. We've talked about this before in the study of John, but it's singular. It's the truth. It's not plural. There's only one truth, and it's found in Jesus Christ. He's the life. There's no life found outside of Jesus Christ. Then no one comes to the Father except through him. A common belief of our day is as long as you believe in something, you'll be okay. Doesn't matter what it is, as long as you believe. Well, that falls short because we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. The importance is who we believe in. And when we believe in the Lord, then we will find ourselves coming to the Father. But no one will have eternal life. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The first assurance, the first promise, the remedy to a troubled heart is that we're going to heaven. What is our difficulty in light of eternity? What is our difficulty in light of the fact that we're going to heaven? If we have that mindset, it causes our troubled heart to be at peace. The second assurance, the second promise is in verse 7, and it's that we know the Father right now. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him. As Jesus is leaving his disciples, what is he leaving them with? He's leaving them with a knowledge of the Father. He says, I'm a perfect representation of the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Philip's desire is a universal desire of mankind, and it's to see the glory of God. We want to see the Father right now. Jesus goes on to emphasize once again that he is the perfect representation of the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." After emphasizing to Philip once again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he then points to his words and his works. The words of Jesus Christ are on the authority of the Father. The works that Jesus does is because the Father dwells in him. Important understanding for us, if Jesus lived his life depending upon the power of the Father, how much more so do we need to not depend upon ourselves and depend upon God who lives within us? Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus encourages the disciples, "Believe my testimony that you do have the knowledge of the Father right now." You may be saying, "Eric, how does this fit in to the big picture of let not your heart be troubled?" We know that we're going to heaven, and that comforts our hearts extremely. But you may be saying, "What do I do right now? I've got a troubled heart. Where do I go from here?" And what Jesus declares is, you know the Father. And you know the Father right now, and you can run to the Father. Disciples, you can run through the Father to allow the Father to get you through this time of difficulty. My heart goes out to you this morning if you've never had an earthly dad. And I know that that's many of you. Some of you have never even met your earthly dad, and maybe you've only talked to him a handful of times. I feel sorry for you this morning if you have an earthly dad, but all your earthly dad has done is brought you pain. You think of your dad, and you think of pain. And then you read this, the words of Jesus, saying, "Identify with your heavenly Father," and you have a giant question mark in your mind. And you're saying, how does the knowledge of a Father help me get through a troubled heart? See, my years growing up, I feel extremely privileged and gracious that God has been to me because God gave me a wonderful earthly dad. Now, he's not perfect and he's made mistakes, but I know what it's like to have the knowledge of a father to be able to run to when things are difficult. And my dad had a way to just simply kind of fix things growing up. And even if he couldn't, he gave you that sense of assurance. Teenage years, still being able to talk to him about things. Currently, garbage disposal goes out. Who do I call? I call dad. I never knew that there was a reset button in the bottom of your garbage disposal. Those are things that you just don't learn in your formal education. So here I am working on my garbage disposal, taking it apart. I call my dad and he's saying, "Did you try the reset button on the bottom?" And I'm thinking, man, I'm an idiot. So I have this framework in my life of saying, you know what? I know what it's like to go to my earthly dad. So these verses make sense to me in verses 7 through 11. I get the heart of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, you have the Heavenly Father. You have the knowledge of the Heavenly Father, and you can run to the arms of your Heavenly Father in the midst of your troubled heart. Don't allow your earthly dad to form your opinion about your Heavenly Father. And if you have experienced a lot of hurt from your earthly dad, try to set that aside and see what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, I came so that you could understand what true love is from a father. And everything that you see in Jesus Christ is who the Father is. And there's some that relate to Jesus Christ, but they never relate to our Father because of the pain of their own father. But if you know and you appreciate and you love Jesus Christ, that's everything that the Father is. So if you have a troubled heart, run to your Heavenly Father. This is the comfort that God gives to a troubled heart. First, we're going to heaven. And number two is that we have the knowledge of the Father right now. Number three is we've got a job to do in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. Did we just read this, that Jesus declares that those who believe in me will do greater works than I do? We see this in the lives of the disciples, as they went on to do great works. They may not have been greater works than Jesus in the quality of the works, but the quantity, yes. Peter teaches one message in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. The point in verse 12 is that if we believe in the Lord, that God has given us a job to do here on earth, and it's to share his love with others. And it's not about us, the vessel. It's about what God has placed in the vessel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We're just mere dust. God has compassion on us, and he feels sorry for us. The treasure is what God has placed inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living through our lives, God can accomplish so much. When we get stuck in a troubled heart, when we get stuck in an anxious heart, when we're fixed on a problem, a lot of times we lose sight of the job that God has given us to do. The encouragement to the disciples is it's not over. It's not over. It's just beginning for the disciples, and now Jesus is going to pass the work onto them. Nobody likes sitting on the bench. I don't like sitting on the bench. Even if it's a recreational game, I want to get out there and play. And in the family of God, the kingdom of God, we don't have to sit on the bench. We can get involved and serve others because God has given us a job to do. The fourth thing that's an assurance is that we have the privilege of prayer, verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This verse has been severely slaughtered over the years, something like this: "God, please give me a red Corvette convertible in the name of Jesus. I claim John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. God, in the name of Jesus, give me $2 million. God answers those prayers. No. Why? Because it's a misunderstanding of what's declared in verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, "If you pray in my name." That's what we don't understand many times. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in accordance with his word and his name, his character, and his nature. When he says my name, it includes his character and his nature and his words. If at work, let's say your boss is named Joe, and you said, "Go do this in the name of Joe," and they're saying, "Joe would never do that. I know Joe, and it's not his character." In the same way, when we pray something that isn't in line with who Jesus is, yes, God answers those prayers, but it's no, because it's in the name of Eric Cartier. It's in the selfishness of myself, instead of in the name of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it"? When we say, "God, would you give me a greater hunger and understanding of your word?" God's going to answer that, because that's in his name. That's in line with his character and his nature. When we say, "Lord, would you give me a heart for the lost? And would you bring someone into my life that I can share the love of Jesus Christ with?" He's going to answer that prayer, because it's in line with his heart, his name, and his character, and his nature. The privilege of prayer. We're able to take our troubled heart, our anxieties, our difficulties, to the throne room of God. You may have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. "Oh, what power we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The privilege of prayer. The assurance, the promise that God gives to the troubled heart, number one, is we're going to heaven. Number two, we have knowledge of the Father right now. Number three is the fact that we have a job to do. Number four is we have the privilege of prayer. Number five is we have the Holy Spirit, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. can also be translated, since you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for God is going to be seen in our obedience. We may say, what are the commandments of Jesus Christ? He boiled all of the commandments of God into two. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for Christ will be seen in following his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Another helper, notice, is on the same playing field as Jesus Christ. We know it's the Spirit from verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Why? Because the Spirit and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father are one. Three distinct persons, but yet one, the mystery of the Trinity. This word helper in the original language means called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, one who pleads one's case. The idea is one coming to help in the court of law, being the intercessor, being the lawyer. God looks at the disciples and says, I know your heart is troubled, so I'm giving you a helper, the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit's there to provide that comfort. The role of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, God's Spirit leading and guiding us in truth, in God's Word. The world cannot receive the Spirit because they're focused on the things of the flesh. The Spirit reveals himself to those that are focused on the things of God. For those of you that are students of the Bible, I'd ask that you'd really focus on the end of verse 17 because it shows us the relationship with the Holy Spirit with the disciples. For he dwells with you, first relationship. The Holy Spirit was with the disciples, and then the Holy Spirit will be in you, yet future. The Holy Spirit can't come into the disciples at this point because Jesus hasn't yet died on the cross and risen from the dead for their sins. The Holy Spirit comes in them in John chapter 20. We'll study that in a few more weeks. Jesus breathes on them and the Holy Spirit comes in them. The Holy Spirit was with you before you knew Christ as your Savior, working in your life, bringing you to a place of causing you to realize your need for Jesus Christ. The moment that you received Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in you. The Holy Spirit now resides in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a new relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon an individual to empower them for service. But here, the Holy Spirit is now in us forever. It's a permanent dwelling of God's Spirit inside of us. What a tremendous gift that we have as believers, that God's Spirit is inside of us, helping us to get through life. This is where the supernatural comes in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, blessed be the God of all comfort. How does that take place practically? It's the role of the Holy Spirit comforting our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit being our helper in the midst of trial. The last relationship that the Holy Spirit has with the disciples is in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowering them for service. And the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, so you shall be my witnesses. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. God's not going to leave the disciples fatherless, without guidance. So he's going to send to them the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that then enables them to do the works of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. We're alive because Jesus is alive. Verse 20, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus has been explaining how the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. Now he expresses that Jesus is in us. Again, we see reference to the Trinity, because in verse 17, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit being in a believer. Here in verse 20, we see Jesus being in the believer because they are all one and God has taken residency in our hearts. Verse 21 provides us the sixth thing that's the promise, that's the remedy to a troubled heart. And it's the love of the Father. We enjoy the Father's love. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, Jesus is emphasizing, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And keeping my commandments, then the Father will love you, and he will manifest himself to you. The word manifest means to demonstrate very clearly. Important for us to understand that God's revelation in our lives does come back to our obedience. Sometimes we say, God, I wish that you would show yourself clearly to me. And the Lord's saying, well, why don't you obey me in this area? You know that this area is an area of sin, it's an area of rebellion, and I can't reveal myself to you in the way that I like because you're walking in this kind of compromise. So we continue to cry out, God, manifest yourself to me. And God responds, why don't you let go of this area of sin? Why don't you obey my commands? Because in obeying his commands, we put ourselves in a place where then God can manifest himself to us. Verse 21 doesn't mean that if we're disobedient, God doesn't love us anymore. Other portions of Scripture tell us that God disciplines those he loves. When we're disobedient, God loves us enough to discipline us. This is showing us the blessing that comes from obedience. When we're walking in obedience, we can enjoy the love of the Father, and the Father can manifest himself clearly to us. This comforts our hearts in times of trouble. The fact that we can enjoy the Father's love causes another question in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We don't know who Judas is other than he's not Iscariot. Some commentators have thought that this may be Thaddeus, but they don't tell us why. I love that in commentaries. They go, verse 22, Judas, this could be Thaddeus, verse 23. So I've got to tell you, I don't know who this is, other than the fact that his name's Judas, but he's got a good question, doesn't he? He says, Lord, why are you manifesting yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus again goes back to obedience and love. If people love me, then the Father will manifest himself to him. Then the Father, Jesus, come and they make their home with us. The fact that God could come and be at home in our hearts is humbling. There's times maybe where you go to someone's house and you don't feel comfortable. You look up on the wall and you go, I really wish that wasn't up on the wall. The TV's on and you're going, I really wish that that wasn't on TV. The conversation that's taking place, you're not comfortable with that being around your children. Opposed to going to someone's house and feeling absolutely at home. We think about this in terms, is God at home in my heart? My heart is his place of residency. With all of the snow over the last 3 weeks, we haven't had our trash picked up for about 2.5 weeks. Not a lot you can do about it, but our trash hadn't been picked up since Christmas. It got picked up yesterday, so I had quite the mound on my sidewalk. Because you don't know when they're going to come, so you have to be prepared and you have to be ready. It made me think, is there things in this home, in my heart, that's trash that needs to go? That's making the Lord feel uncomfortable. Just to examine my heart and say, Lord, is there bitterness? Is there anger? Is there thoughts? Is there decisions that I'm making that aren't glorifying you? Where God comes to me and says, Eric, I want to hang out. I want to have this friendship. But as long as this is here, I'm not going to be at home in your heart. I'm going to be uncomfortable in your heart. The important thing when it comes to trash day is that it doesn't come back. You following me? Once it goes into the truck, it would be absolutely absurd for me to go back to the truck and say, you know what, I really miss that. I really want that back in my house. And my wife would not like that. Sometimes when we confess our sin and we allow the Lord to take that garbage out, then all of a sudden the next day we want it back. God, give me that bitterness back. Give me that anger back. Give me that lust back. And the important thing is when we allow God to cleanse stuff out of our lives, is we don't bring it back. And the temptation will be to bring it back, but to resist it once again and say, Lord, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Because we want to live in the midst of verse 23, where the Father comes and He's at home with us. It's this place of friendship. It's this place of fellowship that our troubled heart becomes comforted. It's in the love of the Father. It's the sixth promise that we enjoy the Father's love. Verse 24, He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus emphasizes several times from verse 19 to 24 the importance of obedience. If we love Him, we'll keep His commands. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit that is now in us teaches us all things. Don't leave out the Holy Spirit in your Bible study. If Bible study is frustrating for you on your own individually, you get into God's Word and extremely confusing for you, hey, I can relate. Growing up in the church and doing Bible study and trying devotions, I found myself feeling like it's all Greek to me. And then I found that it isn't written in Greek. But sometimes Bible study can just seem to go right over your head. Try this. When you're getting ready for your devotions and you're reading through a book of the Bible, is cry out to God and say, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me into all truth and teach me? Because there's a radical difference when the Holy Spirit is present in our Bible study. We really can't understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why I try to never forget when we pray before Bible study on Sundays, Saturday nights, Wednesday mornings, God, would you send your Holy Spirit to teach us? Because that's the promise of the Holy Spirit here in Luke 14. Also, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to bring truth to remembrance. God was faithful to do this with the disciples. They heard all of this truth from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is now in them after Jesus died and rose again. And John's able to record all of this detail for us. It wasn't because John was so smart. It was the power of the Holy Spirit bringing these things back to remembrance for him. Have you ever had this experience? Going through something in a particular day and all of a sudden a verse is on your heart. And you're saying, I don't even know where that verse is necessarily. I don't remember reading it. I don't remember memorizing it. The Holy Spirit was faithful to bring it back to remembrance. All you have to do is take time to put it in. When you come to church every Sunday morning, you're giving the Holy Spirit a resource to be able to bring back to remembrance. When you spend time in the Word on your own during the week, when you listen to a teaching in your car, it's a resource for the Holy Spirit to bring those things back to remembrance. But guess what? If we never put it in, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have that bank to be able to pull it into remembrance. If the disciples hadn't have spent these 3 years with Jesus, they wouldn't have the bank account, if you would, for the Holy Spirit to bring it back to remembrance. The promise of peace, this is the seventh assurance, is that we have His peace in verse 17. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God doesn't come from this world. He contrasts it with the peace of the world. That means there's a counterfeit peace that the world is trying to give us. We can look for the release of a troubled heart in the things of this world. Power, possessions, popularity, raises, the comforts of this life. But all of those things will be a counterfeit. They don't settle a heart. Someone can have everything going well according to the world's standards and go to bed at night and not be able to sleep because they've got a troubled heart. This peace doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the earth. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. The peace that Jesus gives is the assurance that we're going to heaven. In verse 27, we are left with a decision. The peace of God cannot reside in a troubled and fearful heart. If we are troubled and we are fearful, we're choosing to allow fear to control our hearts instead of the peace of God. When I'm not trusting the Lord, when I'm not believing in the Lord, guess what's not far behind? A troubled heart, an anxious heart. After my heart's troubled, then fear comes in. What's fear really good at doing? Tormenting. You focus on fear for a while, and all of a sudden, the difficulty almost seems bigger than God. And God is saying to the disciples, look, you can live in my peace, but you've got to choose. And this is for us sometimes a moment-to-moment basis saying, am I going to base my life on the truth of God's word or my experiences that I'm going through? And Jesus says, look, I desperately want to give you peace. So let go of the trouble. Let go of the anxiety. Let God have it. Let God hold on to it. Don't be afraid and embrace his peace. We have his peace. Verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because, as I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Jesus says, I've been there. Guys, I know the house. It's tremendous. I know what it's like to be with the Father. And if you loved me, you'd let me go. And you would rejoice for me that I'm getting to go back and be with my Father. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus tells the disciples that he would die, that he would rise again, that he'd go back to be with his Father. So when these things took place, it would build their faith. Fulfilled prophecy builds our faith. Even though Jesus told them and prepared them, in the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended back to be with his Father, the disciples are stuck going, what do we do now? Looking up into heaven. God sends an angel and says, guys, it's time to get to work. But their hearts were prepared. Jesus told them in verse 29. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The arrest of Jesus has already been set in motion by Judas. In moments, Jesus will be arrested. Jesus declares the ruler of this world is coming, which is Satan. Yes, Satan is the prince of this world, but he has no hold on Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified, but he didn't stay buried. He rose from the dead, defeating death and sin and Satan. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and also the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus is referring to the cross. And he says, so the world may know that I love the Father, I will do this commandment, singular, that the Father has given for me to do. We often think of the cross and Jesus' love for us, and that's true. But don't forget or neglect to understand that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was also an expression of love to the Father. The book of Philippians puts it this way, that Jesus was obedient unto death. That he comes to this place and says, you know what, I'm surrendering to the cross because I want everyone to know I love the Father. We may say sometimes to God, do I have to be obedient in this? And God says, yes. Look, my son was obedient unto death. It's through our obedience then the world can see our love for God, our love for the Father. Let's say put things into perspective. In conclusion, in review of John 14. May I ask you a simple question this morning? Do you have a troubled heart? Are you in that place of inward commotion, anxiety, where the weight of the world is upon your shoulders? What I am finding the longer that I pastor is where we are is where we are. Are you tracking with me? Where we are in the Gospel of John is where we are in our lives. And it wouldn't surprise me this morning if there's many of you, many of us, who have a troubled heart that you brought in to the sanctuary. Or give it some time, and in the next week or two, you'll begin feeling like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. John 14 is a chapter that we can put into our pocket, that we can take with us. And more importantly than putting into our pocket, we can put it into our heart. And when our heart begins to be troubled, that we can go back to the promises that are laid out and believe in God and trust that God's bigger than the difficulty and know that we're going to heaven. That know that we have a Father, the knowledge of the Father, and we can run to our Father. Know that we have a job to do. Say, God, in the midst of this difficulty, help me not lose sight of the job you've given me to do in your kingdom. The privilege of prayer, that we can take the burden to the Lord, that we can ask in Jesus' name, in line with his character and in his nature. That we have the Holy Spirit, allowing God to comfort us from the inside out. To know that we have the Father's love, that it's the Father's intent to come and make himself at home inside of our lives. He wants to be a part of our afternoon, whatever we do today. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be with us in the car ride home. And then to experience his peace, we have the gift of peace. Do you have a troubled heart? And then lastly, are you willing to believe in God? To say, Lord, I trust you this morning. And as we pray and we close the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you care about the condition of our hearts. You easily could look at our troubled hearts and not even be concerned. But instead, you lay out for us an exhortation and many promises to help our troubled heart. We know that every single one of us is not immune from a troubled heart from time to time. If that's you specifically this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm simply going to ask you to talk to God in the quietness of your heart. To say, yes, Lord, that's me. And God, I believe that you're bigger than the difficulty. Just begin to talk to God and let God in the midst of this moment. Lord, I thank you that you care for those that are hurting this morning. And as they have just cried out to you, I pray that you'd comfort them. As we've read of your peace, that you would take the fear, you would take the turmoil, and you would replace it with your peace. And Lord, as we go on into the midst of this week, when our heart tends to become troubled again, that we would come back to this chapter. That you would remind us of these truths. That we could truly think upon heaven and know that we are soon going to be there. We love you. We thank you. God, I pray you would bless your people this week. We do pray in Jesus' name. God, we ask in Jesus' name, that you would cause us to see you in a greater way. We ask that you would help us to be able to keep your commands, to love you, and to love others. We look forward to what you're going to do in and through our lives. We ask that you continue to give us opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close the service, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God's word tells us there's no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Your sin separates you from Jesus Christ. This morning, as Brad leads us in this last song, instead of heading for the door, you can make your way up underneath these screens on the right or the left. There'll be a group of people there to pray with you. A simple prayer that says, Jesus, I turn from my sins. I turn to you. I believe that you're more than a fairy tale, that you're God, that you died on the cross, and you rose again. Be my Savior. You know if God is drawing you right now? You know that if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, today's your day for you to be saved. Come and receive Christ as your Savior. Also, if you need prayer for anything this morning, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. May God bless you. May he keep you. May he take your troubled heart and fill you with a heart of peace. And let's worship together.